Hi, and welcome to C3 Church, Bridgman Downs. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Hey, this morning I want to preach to you on the subject as we open up this series of relationships. The topic I'm preaching on this morning is called the life giver. Turn to the person beside you and say the life giver. The life giver. I want to talk to you about the life giver this morning. John 10 verse 10. If you've got your Bibles this morning, we're going to open it up. Might be familiar to some of you here this morning. John 10, 10 says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. In this scripture, Jesus labels the devil. He labels the devil. He says the devil is a thief. He says he's a thief who's come to do three things: to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus said, I'm a life giver. I have come that you may have life, you may experience life, and that you may have that life more abundantly. Jesus says the devil is a thief, but I'm a life giver. What the scripture is saying here is that you and I are like the centerpiece between two tensions or two flows in life. That there is a flow of God that's coming towards you. It's a flow of life. That God wants to bring His life, into your world. He wants to bring it abundantly. He wants to bring it overflowing into your world. But the Bible says also here, there are forces in this world and those forces hate you and they hate God. And it says that that particular force is always working to try to rob, to try to steal from you, to try to destroy things in your life. The devil has come as a thief. And let me tell you about a thief. A thief has one agenda. And that agenda is this: a thief always comes to steal what is valuable or what is precious from you. That's what a thief does. A thief seeks to rob what is most precious and what is most valuable from you. And here's the other thing about a thief. A thief will always try to catch someone unawares. In other words, a thief will never come knocking on the front door. Hello, can I steal some stuff from you today? No, thank you. No, a thief does not work like that. A thief works behind the scenes. The thief works to catch you when you're unawares, that you don't even know that you are being robbed. The Bible here is talking here about that there are things that the devil has come to steal from us. He has come to destroy in our life. And here's what I want you to know. The very same things that the enemy wants to steal from you are the very things that Jesus has given to you. What is most precious and what is most valuable are the very things that God has given you in Christ. And the two things, and I want to talk about two things this morning that Jesus gave us that the enemy seeks to rob from us. There are two things that I believe make up this abundant life. And both of these things are to do with our relationships. Number one is this, is our identity. Who am I? Number two is community. Who I'm doing life with. And so this morning, I want to speak to you about these two things, which I believe are the two sides of the coin that make up this thing called life-giving relationships. And it's to do with identity. Who am I? My relationship with God and community, who am I doing life with, my relationships with others. So let's speak this morning, first of all, on identity. Who am I? You know, the Bible teaches very clearly that you and I are not a product of evolution. We are not a product of evolution. You are not a monkey that got lucky. You did not evolve from some primordial slime over billions of years and then evolve to where you are today. The Bible clearly teaches that you and I are not the product of evolution. And I believe that in this day and age, it's so important that we teach that. Because today in our schools, they just teach evolution as a fact. And here's why I believe that is so dangerous. Because at the heart of it, it says this to humanity. It says that we have come from nothing. We are going nowhere, and there's no point in us being here. And we live in a culture that teaches in our schools, that teaches in our universities, this to be a truth. And we wonder why in our culture that there's a crisis of hopelessness. We wonder why there's a crisis of drug addiction in teenagers, which has never been as high as it's been. We wonder why there's a crisis of anxiety that's going on amongst children. We wonder why so many people are searching for meaning and purpose in life, because they have been taught what is a lie that contradicts what I believe we know in the very core of our beings, that we have actually been made in the image and likeness of God. Even the movies themselves can't help but declare this. You know, there's a remake of a classic coming out very soon called The Lion King, coming out in a few weeks' time from now. I don't know if you've seen. How many of you have seen the original Lion King? Great story. But there's a great scene in the movie The Lion King. Now, the young lion, whose name is Simba, basically through this story, he loses his father. He loses connection with his father. He becomes lost and confused. And there's a scene in The Lion King where Simba is looking at his reflection in his pond. And he's really lost in his life. He's lost his sense of identity. But in that moment, suddenly as he's looking at the reflection of himself, that reflection actually turns to his father. And his father begins to speak from out of this apparition and says, "Simba, you have forgotten who you are." He says, "Remember who you are, Simba." He says, "You are my son. You are my son." So here's the problem. Simba's identity was fractured because he'd lost connection with his father. Simba had lost his identity because he had a fractured relationship now with his father. He'd lost connection with his father. In Matthew chapter 3, we find God the Father speaking to his son Jesus. Matthew 3 verse 17, it says this, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased.'" Obviously, Jesus had done many miracles up until this point. He had raised the dead. He had healed the sick. He had preached some incredible sermons. Actually, no. The Bible is silent. Jesus is 30 years old. He hadn't even begun his ministry. The Bible says nothing of record about his life until he was 12 years old. And that's simply because his family lost him in the temple, and it was a humorous moment. There's nothing to record about anything Jesus had done of note. No miracles had been done. No messages had been preached. No one had been healed that we know of. See, here's the thing. The Bible says it's almost like boom from out of nowhere. It says the Father begins to affirm the Son. And not just say, "You are my son." He says, "You are my beloved son. You are the son whom I dearly love. And with you, I am well pleased." Here's my question. Why would God do that right then? Here's what's so important. This is for you and I. God did that because he wasn't affirming Jesus based on his performance. God was affirming Jesus based on his identity. And here's what I want to tell you this morning. God knows that ministry is a beautiful thing when it's based on security of identity. See, I want to show you a scripture this morning that if you desire to serve God, this is a game changer. This is in Mark chapter 6 and verse 7. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "And Jesus called the 12," that's the disciples, "Jesus called the 12 to himself, and then he began to send them out two by two." The scripture says he called the 12 to himself. Can I tell you this? We are first called to him. We are first called to know God. We're first called to draw near to God. We're first called to hear his voice. Jesus was calling his disciples to him, first of all, to set them in their right identity. They were sons, they were daughters of God. Then the Bible says, after Jesus had called them to himself, it says that he sends them out. In other words, he calls us to him so that we get identity right. And then he sends us out for ministry. He sends us out for service. You see, what was happening here was this. Jesus was affirming their identity before he ever sent them out into ministry. Can I tell you here this morning, God calls us first as sons before he sends us out as servants. You're a son or a daughter of the living God first. And when you have a security in your God-given identity, then can I tell you this morning, you will be the most effective you'll ever be in ministry. When you only see yourself as a servant and you don't see yourself as a son or a daughter of God, it messes everything up. That's actually the spirit of religion. It sees ourselves as just serving God, but we don't see ourselves as a son or a daughter of the living God first. You know, the story of the prodigal son in the Bible should actually be called the tale of two sons, because it's actually about two sons who lost their identity. Two sons who messed it up. The first son, the younger son, he goes out, he blows the inheritance on all this kind of wild living. The Bible says he has a moment. He turns. He says, this is not the way my father wants me to live my life. He goes back towards the father's house. The Bible says the father sees him because the father was searching for him the whole time. It says he runs to him. Eventually, we have this magnificent moment where the father embraces the son. And he shows his love and his grace for the son. And there's a moment right then where the Bible says that the father, he throws a party. He lavishes these gifts on this son who had lost his identity. But the Bible says there was an older son, an older brother, but he'd lost his identity too. He was angry. His response after seeing his father and the way he treated the younger son, he said this. He said, "Father, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've been slaving for you." Here's the problem. The older son, he saw himself as a servant, but he didn't see himself as a son. The father's first words to him are magnificent. He says to the older brother, he says, "My son." What was God doing? God was trying to reset him in his identity. You're not just here to serve God. You're first my son. Everything I have is yours. Everything that I have, it's all yours. You need to know that you're my son, not just my servant. See, what was the problem with the older son? Here's the problem. The older son had lost intimacy with the father. The older son had lost intimacy with the father. Intimacy simply means this. It means to be close to someone. The older son was in the house, but he'd become distant from the father. He no longer spent time with the father like he used to. Can I tell you this morning, the devil will do anything he can to try to get you out of church and to try to get you out of the word of God, because he knows that if he can disconnect you from the father, he can dismantle your identity. If he can separate you from the father, he can separate you from your true identity. And I want to tell you this morning, you will never discover your identity anywhere else apart from God. You know, some people look in their mirror for 20 years, for 40 years, for 60 years, and they don't know the person that looks back at them. You're like, what? Isn't it me that looks back at me? Yes, but who is me? Who is me? You will never discover your identity by looking at your own reflection. Because the Bible says that we're made in His image. The Bible says that we're made in His likeness. It's not until you and I look in the face of God, it's not until you and I see Jesus, that you and I actually begin to see who we really are. Once you and I begin to look at God, what happens is God begins to reveal our true identity. Here's the way I'd love to put it this morning. You discover who you are the moment you realize whose you are. You'll discover who you are when you realize whose you are. There's something instinctively in our hearts that knows this. It's why these shows about our ancestry, ancestry.com, and all these things come out. There's this insatiable thing within people to know that if I can know whose I am, I'm going to know who I am. And so the Bible says here, it says that if we will know whose we are, we'll discover who we are. And can I tell you this morning, His word reveals your true identity. You are a child of God. The Bible says that you are precious in His sight. The Bible says that the image that God wants to show you is that you are greatly loved by God. You are chosen. You are affirmed by God. He is for you, the Bible says, not against you. The Bible says that He has actually set you above and not beneath, and that you are the apple of His eye. Jesus came to reveal who you really are. There's a great moment in the scripture where we see this played out with a guy by the name of Simon. Simon comes to Jesus. Jesus asks a question to Simon and says, "Simon, who do men say that I am? Simon, who do men say that I am?" And Simon replies, he says, "You're the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. Then he says, but I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. In other words, he's saying, now that you've seen whose you are, I'm going to reveal who you are. Now that you've begun to look at me and you've seen me for who I am, now I'm going to reveal who you are. You are not Simon, son of Jonah. You are not Simon the reed. You are not Simon the guy who's blown about by the winds. No, you are Peter. You are the rock. And upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. You're going to be a church builder. And so we see here that you and I, that when we see God for who he is, God actually reveals to us who we really are. You know, I remember this moment when I got saved. I was 18 years old when I found Christ. And I think that one of the greatest things that happened the moment that I received Christ into my life was there was a complete change in my identity. The day I walked out of this church after having received Christ into my life, my identity had changed completely. You see, before I was a Christian, I would describe myself as being a bit more like a chameleon. To my rugby mates, I was this person. To my school friends and uni mates, I was this person. To my family, I was this person over here. To this group, I was this person. Why? Because inevitably in my heart, I was simply trying to fit in and I didn't know my identity. But I remember when I came and I received Christ into my life and he revealed that he was the God who loved me, the God who created me, the God who died for me, and the God who now called me his son. Can I tell you, when I knew that my God loved me, even as messed up as I was, even as confused as I was, when I first knew that my God who loved me and made me had set me as his son, I no longer cared what anyone else thought. I no longer cared anymore what that person thought. I thought, if my God has set me up as his son, then here today my identity has changed. And that's what happens. When you and I know our identity, everything shifts in our relationship. Here's the second thing this morning that shifts for us in our relationships. First of all, when we embrace our God-given identity. But number two is when you and I understand the power of community. When we embrace our God-given identity, but then two also, that we discover the power of community. You know, in Genesis chapter 2, it's the creation story. If you read through Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, you see God creating. God creates over 6 days. God creates the heaven and earth. Constantly you see God's creating. And then he makes this statement. He says, God saw that it was good. 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 It's just this constant statement. God says, I saw that was good. Then he creates man. And he says, God sees that it's very good. But then we get to Genesis chapter 2. And for the first time in scripture, God calls something and says, this is not good. Everything else I've created is good. Man, I've set above because I've made him in my image and likeness. He's very good. But now there's something and God says, this is not good. Genesis 2:18, he says, it's not good for man to be alone. He says, that's not good. It's not good when a person finds themselves alone. It's not good for man made in my image to be finding themselves in a place where they're isolated, where they're disconnected. He says, that's not good. And we know that God then creates Eve and God creates community around his life. Proverbs 18 verse 1 speaks of the challenge that we encounter when you and I find ourselves alone. It says this, whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. Notice the scripture says, whoever isolates himself. In other words, it's a choice. It's a choice that we make in our life. It says we isolate ourselves. You know, if you ever watched documentaries about nature, about wolves or about lions, you'll know this. They never go after the pack. What do? They always go after the isolated. They always go after the disconnected. They always go after the one who's alone. You see, the devil wants to disconnect you and I from community because when we're disconnected from community, we're vulnerable. And the enemy is always working to stop you finding community because there is a power in community that you will never find elsewhere. You know, I was reading a fascinating story about Belgian draft horses. Belgian draft horses. Do you know they're the largest and strongest horses in the world? They feature in competitions about horses that can actually pull the most weight. Did you know one of these Belgian draft horses can pull 8,000 pounds? 8,000 pounds. It's phenomenal. Do you know two of these Belgian draft horses, if they're strangers, like they've never met before, they harness them together. Two of those harnessed together can pull up to 24,000 pounds. So listen to this. Two horses don't pull twice as much, but they actually pull three times as much as one horse alone. Here's what's even more phenomenal. Two horses, two of these draft horses that have been raised together on a farm, they can pull up to 32,000 pounds. In other words, these were two horses that have this strength of relationship, that have connection. They can pull up to four times as much as one horse alone. Did you know that's actually a biblical principle? It's a biblical principle. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says this. Listen, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But if someone who falls alone, they are in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm, but how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two people who stand back to back will conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. A triple braided cord. That's speaking of a supernatural dimension that begins to happen when two people who are believers begin to gather together and come into alignment. It's called a threefold cord. It's the power of God that begins to move. Jesus spoke about it in the book of Matthew chapter 4. He said it this way. If two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of him. What Jesus is saying, he's saying when we gather together, when we pray together, when we begin to ask God together, what happens is Jesus says two things are going to happen. My presence will be there and my power will be there. My presence will be there and my power will be there. I love that. The place of agreement is always the place of power in our life. The greatest though, I believe this, the greatest hindrance to community and relationships is one thing, brokenness. Brokenness. The greatest hindrance to us embracing community and the relationships that God wants to surround our life with is brokenness. Jesus said these words. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor and heal the brokenhearted. This is talking here about the good news. It's talking about salvation. The first work of salvation is that Jesus said, I will heal broken hearts. I'll heal broken hearts. Why does Jesus need to heal broken hearts? Because in this world, all of us have experienced pain. All of us have experienced hurt. All of us have experienced all kinds of different things in this life that inevitably leads to hearts that become broken. The Bible says that what happens is sin, it fractures our heart. What happens is sin begins to work in our lives from the very moment that we're born to fracture our hearts, to break our hearts. And the scripture here is telling us that God wants to come and heal our broken hearts. Why? So that we don't have to live from out of pain. You know, here's what happens. When we don't have God to come into our life to heal our broken hearts, we inevitably live our life from out of pain or from out of hurt. Or from out of what that person did. Or from what out of that person did. And what begins to happen in our life is we end up living from out of that pain. But God says, I have come to heal every single broken heart. You see, he is the only one who can heal a heart. He's the only one who can take what's been broken, take what's caused maybe pain or hurt and restore us and heal us. Some of us can live our lives saying, you know what, because of this and because of this experience, I don't want to get close to anyone anymore. I don't want to let anyone close into my world anymore. I'll just keep people at a distance anymore. But can I tell you this morning, isolating yourself is never the answer. isolating yourself is never the answer. We need each other. We need community. We need relationships. And relationships, that they're not an optional extra in our lives. It's not like when we go and buy a new car and we say, yep, I'll have the tinted windows and I'll have the leather seats, but I don't want the relationships. I don't need those. Relationships are not an optional extra. Relationships are the essential thing in our lives. And God, here's what I've found. God uses the imperfections of human relationships to perfect us. Let me say that again. God uses the imperfections of human relationships to perfect us. You know what? I would never have had the opportunity to learn forgiveness. I would never have had the opportunity to learn love and patience and long-suffering if it wasn't for the imperfections of human relationships. God will always seek to use the imperfect to perfect you. Hebrews 5 verse 8 says this about Jesus. It says, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Wait a minute. Jesus? What do you mean Jesus learned obedience? I thought he was the Son of God. I thought, the Bible says that, hang on, Jesus learned obedience because of the things that he went through. And you know what? The things that he went through many times that caused him to suffer were at the hands of people. There's a story in the Bible where Jesus is hanging on the cross. And at his feet, as he's hanging on the cross, are the very soldiers, and they are gambling for his clothes. And these soldiers who hung Jesus on the cross, these soldiers who drove the nails into his hand, these soldiers who the Bible says whipped him and beat him, they are there. And do you know what Jesus is doing while they're gambling at his feet? The Bible says that as Jesus hung on the cross, he said these words. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I love that. They weren't, those soldiers in that moment, they weren't deserving of forgiveness. They certainly weren't asking for forgiveness. But here's Jesus, and he is just freely forgiving. He's freely extending grace. He's freely forgiving. I want to tell you here this morning that even though Jesus suffered at the hands of people, he didn't hold on to hurt. He didn't hold on to bitterness. He loved them and he forgave them. Can I tell you this morning, maybe it's a friend that's rejected you. Maybe it's a family member that's hurt you. Maybe there's a boss or a colleague who's mistreated you. Can I tell you this morning, God wants to use the imperfections of human relationships to perfect you. You don't have to ask. You don't have to wait for a person to deserve forgiveness in order to forgive them. You don't have to wait for a person to ask for forgiveness in order to forgive them. Because I want to tell you here this morning that there is a difference in life between trust and forgiveness. Trust must be earned, but forgiveness is free. Trust must be earned, but forgiveness is free. In fact, this, forgiving someone else is actually the gift you give yourself. Because when I forgive, what happens is God uses the imperfect to perfect me into the image of his son, Jesus, that I freely forgive. My heart becomes clean. My heart becomes free. I begin to let it go. You know, Jesus spoke a lot about forgiveness. And he also spoke a lot about unforgiveness. He said, unforgiveness will become a blockage in your relationship with God and with people. In Matthew 6, verse 12, this is the Lord's Prayer. This is what Jesus said to pray. He said, pray like this. He said, forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sinned against us. Do you notice? We have forgiven those. It's past tense. He's saying, as we pray, we've already forgiven others. I've said, God, I'm going to let it go. Then after the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says it again. He says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you. Notice it says not if they sin against you. He says, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your Father in heaven will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Can I tell you? You know what forgiveness is like? Jesus is explaining. He's saying forgiveness is like breathing. We're meant to inhale forgiveness from God and exhale forgiveness to others. That's how we're to live. We're to inhale forgiveness from God for our sins, but we're to exhale forgiveness to others. I find if I just keep inhaling forgiveness from God, but I don't exhale forgiveness to others, you and I find that there's a block in our world. Maybe here this morning, just as we look at this month on relationships, I believe the starting point of relationships is to know the power of forgiveness. You know what? I reckon the greatest prayer that you and I can pray is this prayer every single day. Say, Father, I thank you that you have forgiven me. And Lord, right now, I forgive everyone, everything. That's what I'm, God, I forgive everyone, everything. And you know what I find? When you and I live in that place all the time, where I'm constantly just inhaling forgiveness from God and I'm exhaling forgiveness to others, you and I will find the incredible power of relationships in our life. Our relationship with God will flourish. Our relationship with others will flourish.
We hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to respond to this message in any way or would like to talk to one of our pastors, please email us at inquiries@c3bd.com. Or for any more information about our church and the events we have coming up, please go to c3bd.com. Have a great week.